As we continue to work through the Gospel of Mark. And today we come to another one of these places where Jesus is tested by the Pharisees as they seek to catch him in some sort of error or some sort of thinking that is not according to their traditions. Mark chapter 10, we'll read the verses 1 through 12. Hear God's word. Then Jesus arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Again, may God bless that to our hearts and to our minds. And we've just read a text on marriage and divorce. And we see from the Word of God and even from this text that God's intentions for marriage is that marriages would last. And you can think about that. We understand that. Till death do us part, sickness and in health, richer and poorer. We know those words. We know that language. We understand something of that. The reality, though, is that we live in a fallen world. And life in a fallen world means that not everything will be done perfectly, and not everything will be done according to what God has revealed within the Word of God. We live in a world where divorce occurs, and as we think of that, we're accustomed to looking at our own time, and we say, "Oh, this is the worst time, it's the worst time," and we always think that way, but the reality is that much of human history has been characterized by unhealthy marriages, and you see that throughout all of human history. Unhealthy marriages, and often marriages that end in divorce. So the Lord Jesus in Mark 10, 1 through 12, was confronted with this divorce question. And this divorce question was given by the Pharisees for a particular reason. Now, you can ask questions for various reasons, right? Like, I could ask a question and say, what are your thoughts on divorce? And behind that question is a desire to counsel and to help and to understand and to help people to grow in knowledge. But you could also say, what are your thoughts on divorce? Hoping that someone will say the wrong thing so you can catch them. It's the same question. And here we see that as Jesus is confronted with this question of divorce, he is asked this as a litmus test, as something where the Pharisees are questioning what he believes and what he promotes. And these questions are questions from the Pharisees that are intended to catch. They're intended to grab a hold of Jesus. And these litmus tests questions, sometimes they are common. Sometimes we hear questions that we ask to see where a person stands on ethical subjects. Like people, if they hear I'm a Presbyterian minister, they'll say, well, what's your thoughts on gay marriage? Because the assumption is that because the word Presbyterian is there, that you would promote gay marriage. And that's a question of litmus test, a question where you're wanting to know where one stands to see if they're in or out from what you would believe. Now, in our text, it's the Pharisees confronting Jesus with this question of his position on marriage and divorce, or divorce and remarriage. And I think it's important for us to look at this text from that understanding, from the understanding that they're not asking Jesus these questions so that the people can grow and so that they would know if Jesus is sincere in his instruction towards those that would seek marriage or seek divorce or remarriage. But their presupposition is that they are seeking to catch Jesus in an error, to catch him in something that's wrong. So we want to think about the text from that perspective. And the first thing that we see this evening in verses 1 and 2, as well as verse 4, is confusion over divorce. Confusion over divorce. The text says, then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and he was as he was accustomed, and he taught them. And the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. So the Pharisees want to test Jesus, to test to see how far his allowance on divorce and remarriage would go. They wanted to see what traditions Jesus stood on and what rabbis were influencing his thoughts and his intentions. And we see that phrase, to test him, to test him. They're coming to Jesus and they have their minds made up. They say, we already know what we think. Our minds have been filled by the rabbis that have taught us where divorce and remarriage, where those boundaries are, and we're testing you to see if you are there. There's confusion. Divorce had become something that was very easy to obtain in the time of Jesus. It's something relatively easy to obtain. Many of the rabbis of the time made their doctrine of divorce around a verse in Deuteronomy 24. It's Deuteronomy 24:1 that says, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and send her out of the house. So you hear that verse, Deuteronomy 24, it's there in the scriptures, and what the rabbis of the time were doing is they're interpreting that verse. And what they're saying is they're hanging on one specific line within that verse and expanding the meaning of it beyond what the scriptures would intend. And that phrase is, no favor in his eyes. Another way of translating it, maybe you have another translation, becomes displeasing to him. So the questions that were meant to test Jesus that are pushing the current rabbinic traditions are questions and thinking that says that divorce could be sought after frivolous things or because of frivolous things. There's some rabbis that you can read in the Talmud that talked about allowances for divorce over wives that consistently burn meals. And you see that and you think that it's absolutely ridiculous that the value of marriage that God puts on marriage has been reduced to the point where there are those that are saying that no favor in his eyes or becomes displeasing to him is somehow related to even something as frivolous as the burning of dinner. No favor in his eyes or becomes displeasing to him. The range of meaning for that had become so large. And yet what that means in Deuteronomy is sexual sin. It means adultery. I'll read the text again and think about it in that context of adultery. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it in her hands and send her out of the house. So that phrase is to be understood as that there's adultery involved. And this adultery is an allowance in the Word of God for divorce. And look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. This is part of the confusion. There's confusion in what this line means in Deuteronomy 24, and the rabbis are slowly expanding the permissibility of divorce to the point of really absurdity. And in verse 4, the Pharisees say to Jesus, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. Now, Moses permitted it, according to these rabbis, based on her displeasing him. And surely this is, you know, so broad, the rabbis would say. As I mentioned, the burning of dinner or a nagging wife or a wife that grows old and wrinkly and these things, if they displease a husband, the rabbis would say, well, you're able to divorce. But that's part of the confusion of the time. It's not part of what the Word of God says. Moses says in Deuteronomy that divorce is permissible, but there's confusion over this divorce, and the Pharisees want to catch Jesus in whatever they can so that they're able to dismiss him, to push him off. But we see that Jesus responds, and in that response, we see that Jesus brings clarity that is needed over divorce. That's our second heading, clarity needed over divorce. Now look at verse 3. What did Moses command you? What did Moses command you? Jesus here is showing the Pharisees that they need clarity on the teaching and in their thinking about divorce. The church of the time in the first century had spoken so much into this idea of divorce, and where they're speaking and where they're wanting to talk is within what we would call the gray areas. And they just keep speaking into the gray areas and filling the gray areas so much that there is little clarity about what the Bible actually says about divorce and remarriage. And I think we can relate with that. We've seen that done in our culture. Divorce and remarriage, that's a cultural issue that, even 100 years ago, the church really had to struggle through what that meant. And 100 years ago, if a woman divorced, it had much more of a stigma against her than it does today. But there was a need for clarity. And what happened was that as the church looked at that, and as the culture looked at that, and that clash occurred, there's a confusion that breaks down the clear teaching of God's word, a breaking down of the clarity of the scriptures. So the culture of the time spoke into this with little clarity as to what to think about divorce. I mentioned 100 years ago, we can think about, this isn't quite 100 years ago, but let's go 70 years ago. If you've ever seen the three versions of Miracle on 34th Street, okay, there's probably a couple of you that have seen all three versions. The very old version of Miracle on 34th Street, the little girl that's talking to the man who is Santa Claus or whatever, he asks about her father. And she says, oh, my mom is divorced. And the look on his face, like, whoa, your mom's divorced. And then the one that came out in the 70s, that line is taken out. Because it's, you know, no big deal. It's something that the culture had accepted. And this is what happens as the ethics of Scripture are broken down, is that we become numb to these things. We become numb as to what the Scriptures say. Divorce is something that today is so common in the world and even in the church that there's many that would think that the church has no right to say anything about whether someone should get divorced or not. There's much confusion. But what's the question Jesus asks? You remember, it's clarity. The question is of clarity. He says, what did Moses command you? We could say this another way. We could say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? As a way of bringing that clarity. And how important is that question in all of life? What does the Bible say? We can think about the ethical questions of the day, and we can think about the trials and the struggles and the tribulations and the difficulties of living life in a fallen world. And again, I'm not saying that we don't live in that. I fully acknowledge that. But in the gray areas where people have to wrestle through hard questions, the question, what does the Bible say, needs to be a question that is more and more important to us as the church. And young people, you can ask yourself this question, what does the Bible say? Think about that question in response to human relationships and human sexuality. What does the Bible say? You can ponder that question. You're going to think, and some of you are thinking, about questions of love and marriage, questions of what it means to be attracted to someone that may become your spouse, questions of what it means to live as a sexual being in an over-sexualized world. What does the Bible say? And we need to think about that. Because what we see is that this question that Jesus gives concerning marriage and divorce is a question that is closely related to all of these questions that are asked today concerning human sexuality. What does the Bible say? Sexuality and marriage are closely related. And if that's true, then asking what the Bible says is of the greatest value. What does the Bible say about marriage and divorce, and divorce and remarriage? Jesus is only dealing with one aspect of that here. He's dealing with the adultery question. It's not the only reason the Bible gives for permissibility for divorce and remarriage. There's other reasons that are found within the Word of God. But here Jesus is focusing on the question of adultery. What does the Bible say? Jesus is telling you that you are not to look to the culture or to society for your definition of marriage and divorce. You are to look to the Word of God for those definitions. What does this mean? What does marriage mean according to the Scriptures? What does divorce mean according to the Scriptures? Why is divorce permissible in the Scriptures? What are the parameters of the permissibility of divorce within the Scriptures? What does remarriage look like in the Scriptures? We need to ask all of these questions, but there are also other questions that we need to ask related to these things. We need this clarity. You and I, much like those within the first century, live in a time of confusion on these matters. And our young people are growing up into a society that has totally thrown off the value of marriage. Within 70 years, so if we go 1950 to 2020, within American culture, if you view the way that marriage is looked at from 1950 to 1970, or 2020, we have thrown away marriage as a valuable institution in our culture, even to the point where we've redefined it to allow for men to marry men and women to marry women, and where the Supreme Court has judged on polygamy as a religious exemption to these things, and even to the point where we hear in society people doing really stupid things like marrying pets and marrying the color pink and all sorts of really dumb things in the name of marriage. Parents, this is the culture in which these young people live. This is the culture in which that our society has created around marriage. And there is confusion, and that clarity is needed. You think about the disciples here in the text, and that clarity is needed. Again, look at verse 10. What happens in verse 10? You know, the Pharisees go away, they're back in the house, they're having a cup of tea, they've had some foot washing, they're relaxing for the night. In verse 10, in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. They're still confused. There's still clarity that's needed. It's showing us that in this first century context, this question about marriage is not a black and white one. It is one where there is clarity needed from the Word of God. And the disciples themselves say, you know, we need to really go over that again. Why is this true? Why is this the way it is? Why do we need to do it this way? What is your thinking about that? And Jesus basically says, you need clarity, and what's the Bible say? What about marriage and divorce? And friends, do you know what you think? Do you know what the Lord would require of you concerning these things? Do you know the words of the Lord as they correct the confusion in society about these things? And the Word of God as it comes and it puts things in focus and clarifies the questions that you have. Do you know? The disciples had to ask again. And it's okay to ask. It's okay to ask again, even if you think you know the answers, to come back to the Word of God and say, you know, I do need to know the answers. I do need to know why I think these things. And I would encourage you to think about some of the big cultural questions around marriage and divorce and just ask yourself, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say concerning human sexuality and its relationship to marriage? Marriage and divorce, homosexual marriage, the so-called idea of being a gay Christian, gender and the question of maleness and femaleness. Should Christians live together before marriage? The question of fornication. These are questions that we need clarity on in the church, because there are many, even that speak in the name of Christ, that would say that these things are okay, and they flow from confusion. We see that in the disciples. What do you mean, Jesus? Tell us again, Jesus. So there's clarity needed from the Word of God, and that clarity is needed and even sought by those under Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. He brings that, and we see that thirdly this evening in Christ's words concerning divorce. Christ's words concerning divorce. Look at verses 5 through 9. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, you might ask the question why Jesus is not giving the full picture concerning divorce and remarriage. I mentioned that there's other reasons that the scriptures give for allowance for that, but Jesus is honing in here on the question of adultery. So Jesus gives adultery because it's the question that's asked of him. He's not giving a full theology of marriage and divorce. He's answering a specific question concerning a specific ethical question. The Apostle Paul would come along later and would talk about abandonment, and abandonment as a reason for having a biblical divorce. This is not Jesus against Paul. It's not Paul versus Jesus. It's not Paul adding to what the scriptures say. It's two different issues that are spoken to ethically in the Word of God. And the answer that Jesus gives is this answer, thinking specifically about the Deuteronomy text. Only this instance where Jesus is correcting on divorce related to adultery. He's not giving the full picture of this. But there are important things that Jesus says here concerning divorce and remarriage. And the first that he gives is that divorce is allowed because of the hardness of the heart. You see, people sin. And in the sin of humanity, God is gracious. There is an allowance for a bill of divorcement in the context here of adultery, because your God is gracious. And I want you to think about that. Most people don't think divorce, grace of God. But that's what Jesus is doing here, isn't he? He's saying there are those that if Moses did not allow for this or make this permissible, there are those that would live under the oppression of a serial adulterer who would say, in the name of God, there's nothing you can do about it. God is gracious. And we see that here in the text. Now, in that grace, in that hardness of hearts, we need to understand that in the scriptures, divorce is not sanctioned but tolerated. That means that it's something allowed, but it's not required. If a husband and wife, if there was an adultery issue and the wife says to the husband, "I'm going to forgive you and we're going to work through this," the scriptures don't come along and say, no, you're required to divorce. The scriptures say, if this sin has crushed you to the point where you are unable to continue in this state, you're permitted, you are free to go in that gracious allowance of the Lord. Not required, but allowed. One pastor said, this expression throws light on the position of God's people in this world of sin. It shows us that there may be things tolerated and permitted by God, not because they're the best things, but because they are best suited to the church or the state in which they are found. It is vain to expect perfection in any church. If we have the essentials of justice in the one or truth, we may be content. God tolerated many things in Israel until the time of Reformation. Surely we may tolerate many things too, to spend our life searching after an imaginary state of perfection, and it is at best a waste of time. If God was pleased to suffer some things for the hardness of heart, we may well endure some things that we do not quite like. There is a balance. There are imperfections everywhere. The state of perfection is yet to come. Churches have divorced people. And the church's responsibility with those that are divorced is to come alongside of them and to remind them that God is gracious, that God allows something because of the hardness of hearts, and it is a reflection of the reality in which we live, and it is a reflection of the fact that the best is yet to come. We talk about already, not yet. The already is that some marriages fall apart, and it happens. And the church of Christ is to come alongside of those and to say the best is yet to come. We have the not yet to look forward to. We have that which is great to look forward to. But we see also in this Christ's words that marriage is something that is from God. And it's something normally intended for life. Jesus says, but from the beginning, God made them male and female. And this is the reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh, no longer two, but one. We see the purpose of God in marriage here as two come together and become one flesh. Jesus isn't saying, we live in a fallen world, divorces happen. Oh, well. He's saying, here is the best. Here is the way that things were from the beginning. That man and woman were to come together as one flesh and live together as one. This is God's design that there would be this forever partnership in this life. And then look at verse 9. We see that marriage is also to be viewed spiritually. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Marriage and divorce is not something that we take lightly. It's a heavy thing. We need to think of husbands and wives coming together by the Lord, that the Lord joins two together. And we're called to meditate and say, has the Lord brought these two together? Should we not bring these apart? But we realize life in a fallen world happens, and there are lawful, biblical divorces. And we want to have that mindset when that happens, that it is something that God allows. Is a biblical divorce in itself sin? I want you to think about that. Is a biblical divorce in itself sin? The answer is no. If it's biblical, it's not sin. The scriptures give that allowance as grace. And we think about marriage with that understanding. We are still thinking about marriage as something that God brings together. And we're reminded of that high view of marriage that says, don't tear that apart. Don't easily break that covenant and that bond. But understand that it does happen. Marriage is something that should cause us to look to Christ. And as I thought about what I've called the queue of young people getting married in this church, and as we think about Jesus here elevating marriage and elevating the things of God related to marriage, and how he speaks against these easy divorces that occurred within the first century, I thought of one of my favorite writers, J.C. Ryle. He has three rules for a happy marriage, and I think this is really connected well here with the text. He says, first, marry only in the Lord and after prayer for God's approval and blessing. Second, not to expect too much from your partner, and to remember that marriage is, after all, a union of two sinners, not two angels. And third, strive first and foremost for one another's sanctification. The more holy married people are, the happier they will be. Those are good words from J.C. Ryle. And we're reminded in the text that we should view marriage with a very high view, and that as we come to divorce, understand grace and understand the allowance of these things and understand God's will for marriage as well as God's will for divorce. May he receive the glory. Amen. Father, we thank you for all that you teach us through your word. We pray that you would help us to think biblically about these things. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm